Tonight, open your Bibles to Psalm 64. Now, as we approach the 64th Psalm this evening, we would do well to step back for a moment and to take in a broader view that we might further understand how to apply these ancient songs to our modern day life. This is a complaint of many people. They'll say the Bible's not relevant, but I think to the saved, they find the Bible always relevant. Amen. Sometimes oftentimes our understanding may be lacking, but certainly the Word of God is not lacking. Truth stands at all times and is always relevant. As it is with David's Psalms, though, he spoke of his enemies quite often. Thus far, there have been very few songs contained within this great songbook, which were composed by David, where he has not spoken of his enemies. There's a few, but only a few. This gives us insight into David's life and the trials he faced as the king of Israel, and actually even before he became the king. By virtue of being chosen and favored by God, David was terribly hated by any number of enemies, intensely sought after, and many of them hotly pursued him, trying to take his life. And David had numerous enemies from within the kingdom, as well as from without, who sought his life continually with very little reprieve, and he even had an enemy within his own household, his own son Absalom. So we get a picture of David's life and the many enemies that were around him. And while there are many instances in David's life that are prophetic in nature, pointing to Christ and worth much consideration, some still who read his Psalms and of his dealings with so many enemies, especially as a king of a nation, feel that there is little for them to apply to themselves and their life in the 21st century. They'll say, well, I'm not a king like David. I didn't face the circumstances that David faced. And that was so long ago. The world was so different. And we live here today. But let us remember then what the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 15, 4 through 6. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through perseverance and encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. So we understand what was written in the past was given to us that we might persevere in the faith, that we might have hope. Amen? And then Paul wrote, now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Jesus Christ, that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what we find is there is much to apply to our lives as we read and study what some call these ancient songs. For in them we learn in this modern day how we ought to pray without ceasing, continually crying out to God. We learn how we ought to seek Him, how to rely upon God. While in the midst of our need, we learn how to trust in Him as our sole source, how He actually supplies our every need, and how we are to glorify Him continually, and on we could go. Through these ancient songs, we learn to persevere. And as we read and see how God sustained David answering his prayers, we gain encouragement. I've been more encouraged than ever in my life to pray. Amen? And to really seek to pray rightly. This has been a great learning lesson for me, and I pray that it is for you. As we see how God deals with men through these Psalms, the saved and the unsaved alike, we learn to glorify God and to find that He is absolutely trustworthy. Now, beloved, and think of this. I have thought of it. If God was able to sustain David as an individual through all his many sins, and his sins were great, and if God was able to sustain David as the king against all his many enemies, how much more then can God preserve you and me? Amen? My worst situations are like child's play compared to the situations David faced. And if God is able to sustain him, then he is able to sustain us. Therefore, when I read and study these ancient songs, I am well encouraged in my modern day 21st century life. God kept David, and God can keep us. Amen? Well, before reading the psalm, let us consider the psalm's stanzas. Well, the 64th Psalm is outlined by many commentators in many various ways. It is composed of only two stanzas. The first stanza consists of verses 1 through 6, where the psalmist seeks God's protection while voicing his complaint against his enemy. And the second stanza consists of verses 7 through 10, where the psalmist voices his trust in God and then the expected outcome. Let us now read the 64th Psalm. I encourage you to give your attention to the reading of God's holy word. Psalm 64, verse 1, for the choir director, a psalm of David. Hear my voice, O God, in my complaint. Preserve my life from dread of the enemy. Hide me from the secret counsel of evildoers, from the tumult of those who do iniquity, who have sharpened their tongue like a sword. They aimed bitter speech as their arrow. They shoot from concealment at the blameless. Suddenly they shoot at him and do not fear. They hold fast to themselves an evil purpose. They talk of laying snares secretly. They say, who can see them? They devise injustices, saying, we are ready with a well-conceived plot. For the inward thought and the heart of a man are deep. But God will shoot at them with an arrow. Suddenly they will be wounded. So they will make him stumble. Their own tongue is against them. All who see them will shake the head. Then all men will fear and will declare the work of God and will consider what he has done. The righteous man will be glad in the Lord and will take refuge in him, and all the upright in heart will glory. Amen. Let us now bow our heads in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you desiring to declare the truth that you are the Holy One. You are Lord and God Almighty. You are high and holy and to be exalted, and we make this our goal this evening, to learn of you and to exalt your name just as you desire. Lord, in accordance with what the Apostle Paul prayed for the church at Ephesus, we now pray in regard to ourselves, Lord, that you, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, would give us a spiritual wisdom and give us revelation and the knowledge of yourself, that the eyes of our heart would be enlightened, so that we would know what is the hope of our calling and what are the riches of the glory of our inheritance granted us by your gracious hand in Christ Jesus. And that we would know what is the surpassing greatness of your power toward us who believe. Lord God, we ask that you would teach us that the hope of our calling and the riches of our inheritance and the greatness of your power toward us are all in accordance with the working of the strength of your might, which you worked in Christ when you raised him from the dead and seated him at your right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but in also in the age to come. Teach us, O Lord God, that you have put all things in subjection under Christ's feet and gave him as head over all things pertaining to us, the church, and that we are his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Teach us, Lord, through this to trust in you, that Christ will not fail. He is the head. We are the body. And Lord, as our husband, he will never divorce us, but he will wash us and make us holy and acceptable. Teach us, O God. Teach us to be encouraged and strengthened and to glorify you with one voice. And we ask that you would grant us all of this and more in the name of Christ our Lord. And the church said, amen. The 64th song is addressed for the choir director. From this we know and understand that it was meant to be sung by the temple choir, along with all of Israel joining in as they gathered there at the temple, and that as the choir director led them. And then as noted, this is a psalm of David. King David composed this particular song. And the psalmist sings, verse 1, hear my voice, O God, in my complaint, preserve my life from dread of the enemy. Now, whether the prayer of the righteous is offered audibly or within the confines of one's heart and mind, it is a prayer heard by God. We should believe this. When the righteous pray, God hears. Amen? He hears and he answers. Here, David audibly pled that God would hear his voice. He lifted his voice toward God, crying aloud, voicing his complaint. As before in his other songs, we note that David's first cry is to God. And so should our first cry be to God. And this cry that God would hear his voice denotes a feeling of desperation. He's desperate. As the song opens, we once again find David in a desperate straits, crying out to God. Church, we should become serious about the issues of our life. And we should become desperate. One of the errors that sometimes come to us who believe so much in the sovereignty of God and believe in sovereign grace is that we just shrug our shoulders and say, oh, well, God's over it all. Well, it's true, God's over it all, but our attitude should not be, oh, well. But we should come to God as is honoring to God. When the situations are desperate, we should cry out to God in desperation, not as those who have no hope, but of those who hope in God, that he answers and hears our prayers. So our attitude should not be, oh, well. If anything, we should learn from the Psalms as David prayed that we should come to God as those who are sincere, who are crying out to God day and night. Now, the word complaint. We tend to take a complaint as something negative, and most commonly, we do not want to hear complaints. Is that not true? And we tend to shy away from people who complain all the time. But here in this song, the word translated complaint, or as the King James has it, prayer, or as the New King James has it, meditation, should not be viewed as a negative thing at all, but something quite positive. To try to remedy this negative connotation, Dr. Barrick says that the word lament would be more appropriate. It was not that David was complaining to God in a negative sense, but he was voicing his troubles. He was making lamentations as he petitioned the Lord. He's saying, this is the situation I'm in. Lord, hear me. As I cry out to you in desperation, hear me as I tell you about the things that are going on in my life. And someone might say, well, God already knows. Well, of course he already knows. And yet we're taught to pray, aren't we? That's exactly what Jesus said when he spoke to the disciples and gave them the Lord's Prayer or the disciples' prayer. He says, God knows what you have need of before you ask. Therefore, pray like this. He didn't say, therefore, don't pray. But he said, pray like this. Beloved, we are to pray. We are to cry out to God. And if things are bad, we need to tell God about it. Lord God, things are bad. Amen? So it is as if David enters into the courtroom of God to petition the holy judge. And he's telling the judge of his troubles, and he's pleading that his case be heard and be given due consideration, believing that if God would consider his case, that God would judge justly. So here, David asked the Lord to hear him out as he presented his case with a voice of lamentation, voicing the injustices of his enemies as they had come against him. And so of this, Spurgeon then wrote, commenting on this, it is our duty to note how constantly David turns to prayer. I agree with that, don't you? It is our duty to note how constantly David comes before God in prayer. And then he writes, it is his battle axe and weapon of war. He uses it under every pressure, whether of inward sin or outward wrath, foreign invasion or domestic rebellion. We shall act wisely if we make prayer to God our first and best trusted resource in every hour of need. Amen. We would do well to learn to pray as David did. I would hate to think, by the time we get through the Psalms and we spend 3 years here, I would hate to think that we could come through it unchanged and not giving another moment to prayer. Let the Psalms do their work, God's work, within you. Let the Psalms teach us to pray. Amen? Well, upon seeking audience with the Lord, David prayed, saying, "Preserve my life from dread of the enemy," or the fear of the enemy. David realized that if he was to be saved, it would be by the hand of God. How good it would be then if when we are wrongly accused or unjustly challenged, that we would run to the Lord seeking Him as the just God, that He might hear our case, that we would turn to Him. And to God we should go. For the Lord Himself says this, familiar scripture, Deuteronomy 32, 35 through 36, "Vengeance, yes, is mine, and retribution. In due time, their foot will slip. For the day of their calamity is near, and the impending things are hastening upon them. For the Lord will vindicate His people." And all the church said, "Amen." "And will have compassion on His servants." And all the church said, "Amen." I believe that, don't you? The Bible says it. The Apostle Paul appealed to this Deuteronomy passage when he wrote Romans 12, 17 through 21, "If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals upon his head. Do not overcome evil. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." If possible, we are to be at peace with all men. How many times have we ourselves, or have we been witness to Christians who actually made enemies of people they didn't need to? How many times do we actually make our own enemies? Do we hold a grudge? We don't do things rightly. We don't do things scripturally. So then we even find within the church that there's a person who sits here and a person who sits here, and they don't like each other. They're enemies. Within the church, within the household of God, can you imagine? If we're to be at peace with all men as much as lies within us, how much more within the household of God are we to be at peace with one another? Amen? We need to be at peace with all men, but when it is not possible, we are to remember that vengeance belongs to the Lord. It does not belong to us. Do you know why it doesn't belong to us? Among the reasons? Because we're not just like God. God is completely just. He's perfectly fair. He knows every detail. Amen? Have you ever thought when God doesn't do things the way you want Him to, that maybe He knows something you don't? While we wait for Him to do His work in His perfect way, according to His perfect timing, we are to do good to our enemies. Amen. We are to overcome their evil with good, leaving room for God to work His vengeance as He sees fit and as is just. We would do well to keep 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7 in mind, which says, "Humble yourselves." Boy, if we would just do that. If we would just humble ourselves. "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God." That ought to shake us into humility. God has a mighty hand. Amen? "That He may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety upon Him, because He cares for you." Why should we cast all our anxiety upon God? Because He cares for you. Beloved, God cares for us. Do His children ever escape His notice? The answer is, of course not. Instead of trying to take out our own vengeance upon those whom we think have done us wrong, we should come before the Lord in humility with a heart of forgiveness toward those who have offended us, knowing that God will do what is just and right. He cares for you and me like no other ever can or ever will. We can come to God crying out as did David, presenting our case, trusting the Lord then for the outcome. Now, as far as King David praying this way, he says, "Preserve my life from dread of the enemy." I understand this phrase to mean, as the King James has it, that David is asking that God preserve him from the fear of his enemies. That's interesting. He does not say, save me from my enemies whom I fear. But he says, save me from the fear of my enemies. In other words, as I understand it, he is requesting that God preserve him emotionally. That God not allow his emotions or his fear of his enemies to get the best of him, that he might act inappropriately. How often it is that our fears get the best of us. As we react to the fear rather than acting in faith. How often the fear is so unreasonable. The newspapers put out the bad news. The newspapers, the media, they all love bad news. And the worse it can be, the better it is. Do you know why?
It sells papers.
The tendency of fallen man is to gravitate to fear. If long ago, well, I should say long ago, they learned that if the boy on the news corner said, here's the news. Somebody was kind to the orphans. Nobody's going to buy the papers. Here's the news. You're going to lose all your money if you don't do what we say. They're all going to buy a paper. In fact, there are news channels that over the years have tried to put positive spins on the news and try to report the positive, only to find out that they start losing their audience. That's true. We have a tendency to gravitate toward the negative. Our fears want to jump up and run with us. How often do we react in non-Christian ways when God has commanded us in how we ought to act as his child? Beloved, we can trust in God, seeking his help, that we fear not our enemy. This is precisely what David expressed in his best known of his songs. In Psalm 23, David wrote verses 4 and 5, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. Why, David? For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou dost prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou hast anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. We need to learn like David to fear no evil because God's with us. Whom shall we fear if God is with us? Why do we shake in fear? Oh, I just can't see how I'm going to make it financially. Well, that's true. None of us can. Because all kinds of things might happen. How much time and energy do we waste fearing those things that might happen that never come about? How often? Well, what if? Here's what if. What if God is always with me? It does not matter. Amen. The prophet Isaiah wrote, chapter 35, verse 4, say to those with anxious heart. Here, we're supposed to say something to those who have an anxious heart. He says, take courage. Fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. The recompense of God will come, but he will save you. Wow. Though he burn up the earth like an inferno, not a hair on your head will be singed. He will draw us out and save us, and we'll be like the three Hebrew children. Amen. With the Son of God next to us, we will not even smell like smoke. Amen. Beloved, when fear grips us, when our emotions try to take us for an emotional roller coaster ride, we should remember to cry out to God that he might preserve us from our fears. It reminds me of something. I didn't have it in the notes here, but it reminds me of something. Speaking of roller coasters, about a year ago, I went to visit Jeff and Angela in Indiana. And so I've always wanted to go to Sandusky Park. Are you familiar with that park? It's the biggest roller coaster park in the world. They have some phenomenal roller coasters. And so we were looking at going on this roller coaster that I think it goes up to, I can't remember, several stories high. I mean, you're just like, whoa. and the drop looks like it's straight down. And so I was nervous, but I was going to go on this roller coaster. And so I looked at that seat, and it was a pretty small seat. But they tried to plug me in. And I took the seat belt and brought it all the way out and couldn't buckle it. And they said, they unplugged me. And I walked away kind of dejected. Well, you know what I worried about riding that roller coaster when there was no way I was going to ride that roller coaster? Okay, so I'm making a little illustration. We worry about life, and all of these things might happen when it's just not going to happen. God is with us. Amen? It just so happens that that roller coaster went up and got stuck about halfway, and several of the people had to sit in it for a long time. Oh, the Lord is with me. Even when it comes to roller coasters, right? Amen. Amen. There was another roller coaster. I've started. How much time do you have? Called the Dragster. It's not really a roller coaster. It's just a ride. It's a 17-second ride. And in just a couple of seconds, you go from 0 to 60, and you go flying down this track, and then it takes you up, spirals you around, and then you come straight down, spiral around, and come, and it ends. And we were talking about riding this. Well, that one I could ride. I don't know why the other one, they made it too small. Something's wrong with their engineering. But anyway, we were going to ride it. We were talking about riding it. And suddenly, my son-in-law, Jeff, was afraid of riding this thing. And he did not want to ride. And we had to work him over to get him to ride. You could tell he was petrified. Now, what happened? We were talking about riding this roller coaster. What happened? What happened? You know, come on, Jeff, you big old palooka. You know, let's go. And so we got on it and rode it and came. And then I said, why were you so afraid? And he said, you know what? He said, I saw that roller coaster do like that other roller coaster. I saw it spiral up and go to the top, and it didn't make it over, and it came down backwards. And he said, I was afraid it was going to happen to me. But he worried about something that didn't happen. Okay, so enough of my roller coaster stories. Although there was another problem with the roller coaster there. Hey, God's with us. And, you know, the world and the devil will take us on a roller coaster ride. And sometimes the world and the devil doesn't have to do it. Our own emotions will take us for a roller coaster ride. We just simply need to trust in the Lord. He's with us. He's with us. Amen? You're not going to get buckled into a situation that he doesn't allow it. Amen? He's going to be with you. He's going to take you. He's going to guide you. All right. So when fear grips us, we cannot allow that fear to take us on emotional roller coaster ride. But how can I overcome it? That's the question. Well, in myself, I can't. I can't. I might buck up and say, hey, I'm going to do this no matter what. But that doesn't necessarily make the fear subside, does it? I get on shaking. But, beloved, we can cry out to God. And God will not only help us to overcome our fears, he will do away with our fears. And we can trust God for this, that he loves us and perfect love casts out all fear. If God is our God, if God is with us, then whom shall we fear? Man? Enemy? Certainly not. Let us learn to cry out to God, asking him to preserve us from the negative effects of our fears. We must look to God that we will live a spirit-led life rather than a human, emotionally-led life. And David continued to pray, saying, verse 2, hide me from the secret counsel of evildoers, from the tumult of those who do iniquity. So after asking God to protect him from his own fears, David then requested that God hide him from the secret counsel of evildoers. So in my mind, in part, David is praying, Lord, protect me from myself, and then, Lord, protect me from others. Evildoers gather behind closed doors to counsel together, devising devious deeds. They plot their dark plans in the cloak of darkness, not to be seen by men. They privately counsel together to do harm, but God sees and knows all. Men who do what is right have no need to hide, do they? When Heritage started 11 years ago, and you who have been with us will remember that one of the things we were saying is that everything above board. open meetings, open finances, everything out in the open. Why? Because we're not going to do anything that has to be worth hiding. That we're going to value, oh, we better hide this or people are going to be upset. We just want to be honest. Here it is. There it is. Ask the questions. What do you want to know? In fact, we have an open business meeting every month where the public is invited. You don't even have to be a member of the church to come to that meeting. Why? Because it's all above board. It's honest. And I think if you'll investigate, you'll find that to be true. Men who work evil have to do it in the dark. We are sure of this. That though evil men lurk in the darkness and plan in the darkness, God sees it all. There is no darkness to God. God knows what is done in secret, and He can and will, by His word, bring everything into the open. Nothing is hidden from God. So David asked that God hide him, protect him, shielding him from the secret plans of his enemy. Though David may not know, God knows, and so God can guide him. In mass, they sought to rebel and cause David harm, but David is God's chosen and anointed. And so David prayed, seeking God's divine protection, and divine protection he received. Be encouraged by this. God protects His own. Ask, and it shall be given. With his request made known, David began to present his case before the Lord, describing his enemies, which was to charge them with the wrongdoing before the just and holy God. You know, in a courtroom, a judge may know that somebody's done something wrong, but it's up to the lawyers to present the wrong, to present the evidence. David's here in the courtroom of God praying, and he's presenting the evidence. So David made his request known and then began to present his case. And again, it's not that God was unaware, but it's right for men to glorify God by communicating with Him in such a way as this. And making his case against his enemies, David wrote, verses 3 and 4, "Who have sharpened their tongue like a sword, they aimed at bitter speech as their arrow, to shoot from concealment at the blameless. Suddenly they shoot at him and do not fear. Those who rose up against David did so by making false accusations, by employing their words as weapons. They meant to hurt David, to harm David by speaking against him. They meant for their words to pierce him through like a sword, like an arrow, to do him great and deadly harm. There are times that people have said things to me that I've told my wife, I wish they would rather beat me than said that to me. Because words can pierce and hurt so terribly bad, can't they? Beloved, the scripture says, evil plans are an abomination to the Lord. You got any evil plans cooking? They're an abomination to the Lord. And the scripture says, the words of the wicked lie in wait for blood. Those who speak wicked words are bloodhounds. Proverbs 16:27 says, a worthless man digs up evil, while his words are as a scorching fire. Let us take from this the truth that God does not approve of such evil plotting, of such evil work, of those who intend to do harm with their words. In fact, we as the children of God are admonished to avoid such people. Proverbs 1:11-16 says, if they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol, even whole as those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious wealth. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Throw in your lot with us. We shall all have one purse. And then he says, my son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your feet from their path, for their feet run to evil, and they hasten to shed blood. And let us remember the words of James 3:5-8. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. Behold, how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire, and the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body, and sets on fire the course of our life, and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. Let us be a people who guard our words. Don't be counted among those who were like David's enemies, who speak evil, plotting destruction. Let us realize how much harm can be done by the little vibrations that are pronounced by our lips and our tongue. Isn't that amazing? I'm up here blowing hot air. My lips and my tongues and my teeth are all vibrating. It's making expressions and sounds that you understand. Now, that's amazing. That's a creation of God. God is all wise. That's amazing. But here I could say something that would be totally damaging, that you would recall. Let us take this warning to our heart. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your feet from their path, for their feet run to evil and they hasten to shed blood. Such individuals as those enemies of whom David prayed, who take counsel, secret counsel with evildoers, who have sharpened their tongue like a sword, who aim bitter speech as their arrow, to shoot from concealment at the blameless, or of those whom God looks down upon with disdain. They are an abomination to him. These evildoers of whom David spoke would have done well to consider the words, but they did not, and so David voiced his lament justly. So then, in realizing this, we realize then that David was praying within the will of God. David was hating the very thing that God hates. Was David personally involved? You better believe it. And as a matter of fact, so was God. For even the slightest of sins is an affront to God. It is good and right to pray according to God's will. Let us learn to carefully pray for that which God is for and against that which God is against. And as we learn to pray in such a manner, we can be sure that God will answer our prayers accordingly. Amen. Of these who sharpen their tongue like a sword and aim bitter speech as their arrow, David also said that they shoot from concealment at the blameless. Suddenly they shoot at him and do not fear. David is describing what's happening to him. They're blindsiding him. He's innocent in this matter, and they're blindsiding him. They're trying to do him damage using their bitter words as an arrow. David's been attacked without notice. His stealthy enemies laid in ambush, waiting like a prowling lion, looking for the opportunity to pounce upon the innocent prey to devour him completely. His enemies sprung up to take pot shots with anonymity. They did not fear. They didn't fear David. They didn't fear that they did wrong. They had no conviction of the soul, and it proves that they had no fear of the just God. They were heartless enemies who cared for nothing, nor for anyone but themselves. What had David done to harm these? What had David done to draw their evil thoughts and intentions? And the answer is nothing. He's just doing God's work. And family, there's people who hate those who do God's work. They just hate them. So David is right to present his case before the Lord, pleading his innocence and also pleading the guilt of those who spoke against him. And David continued to present his case, saying, verse 5, they hold fast to themselves an evil purpose. They talk of laying snares secretly. They say, who can see them? These self-designated enemies of David served only themselves and that for the evil purposes. Their selfish, ill-gotten gain was their plan. Their thoughts weren't toward the good of David or the nation or of God, but they thought only of their evil desires. How self-centered is sin? Sin is like a ravenous dog salivating to gain for self without regard for any other. They talked of laying snares secretly for the purpose of ensnaring David. So sure were they of themselves and their secret plans that they convinced themselves that no one would know of their evil plans. It wouldn't be seen. This was their thought. Who can see them? They show their disregard for God himself. God sees all. They're saying, who can see them? They thought they worked in stealth, but not true. Their deeds are exposed. No wickedness is hidden from God. David further presented his case against his enemy, saying, verse 6, they devise injustices, saying, we are ready with a well-conceived plot. For the inward thought and the heart of a man are deep. Even though God hates injustice and is the God of justice, who will render to every man according to his deeds, these brazen enemies devised injustices. They actually concocted evil, unjust plans that they might bring harm to the innocent. They intended to work their injustice soon, saying, we are ready. In their heart of hearts, they had thought through their devious plan. They felt that they had it all in order, and they were ready to execute it accordingly. Their evil was brazenly premeditated and carefully calculated. There was no excuse left for them. They couldn't claim, well, we just had a lapse in judgment. But they thought through this and were without excuse, completely and thoroughly guilty before the Lord. They said, we are ready with a well-conceived plot. This phrase indicates that they viewed their secret plot as a perfect, unfailing plan. They were sure they would succeed in their evil. And then David says, and this is with a voice of wonder, for the inward thought and the heart of man are deep. As David considered the blatant and deliberate ways of his enemies, he marveled with wonder. Sin runs so deep, amazing. They think nobody sees. That's amazing. They think God's not aware of their plan. I'm astounded by that. That's the kind of thing that David's saying. Beloved, let us remember that though sin has its root hiding deep within the recesses of the heart, sin will reveal itself in full bloom. What is hidden in a man's heart will be revealed by God before all. And so David marvels, saying, for the inward thought and the heart of a man are deep. Of this statement, Marvin Tate wrote, saying that this is an exclamatory reflection on the depth of the human nature which fosters such behavior as that described. He goes on to say, the ability of the human mind to shrewdly connive and conspire in demonic ways against the blameless requires a depth of understanding which strains the human capacity for comprehension. Truly, these men were of the devil. And David stands back and just absolutely marvels at it. Derek Kidner writes, the pointed comment of verse 6b on human nature is a remark which serves to warn the reader that the deception and self-deception which he has just observed in the enemies of David may have their counterparts much nearer to home. We must guard our hearts and our minds from becoming the very thing that is described here. We must view sin as our enemy and not become a willing party to it. We must fervently guard our lips, our mouth, our thoughts, our heart. We must wholly give ourselves to God that He, through His Word and by the power of His Holy Spirit, would root out all sin, lest we become the very thing described here, entangled in our own devices, lest we become to love the very thing we now speak of as despising, lest we fall under the same judgment that these felt. Upon this statement of wonder, David turned from his lament to faith, singing verse 7, but God will shoot at them with an arrow. Suddenly they will be wounded. What is David saying? God's just. Oh, I've complained and I marveled and I've been treated unjustly and I've said I'm just. Oh, yeah, God, you're just. Prayer has gotten its answer, church. Through prayer, David came to confidence in God. It is obvious that God answered his prayer, for instead of fearing his enemy, David came to trust in God. And as I say over and over, see what good God has worked in David through prayer. And if we'll learn to pray, we will see what good God will work in us through prayer. Does prayer move the hand of God? Well, God, through prayer, responds, yes. But most often, prayer moves us. In remembering the nature and the person of God, that he is just, David declares that justice would come to the guilty workers. And it would come to them as workers of iniquity by the hand of a just and holy God. Just as they would shoot David, God's chosen anointed servant, with words as arrows to do him harm, so would God bring his vengeance upon them in like fashion. Though it was yet to be done, David declared with certainty that God would shoot his enemies with an arrow. What kind of an arrow, Pastor Tim? I don't know. But David says, I know justice is coming their way. If you shoot arrows, guess what? Somebody's going to be shooting back. You might kill a few, but sooner or later. Amen. Just as they desired to suddenly shoot at David, God would suddenly wound them. And David continued to sing, verse 8, so they will make him stumble. Their own tongue is against them. All who see them will shake their head. So they will make him stumble. Their own tongue is against them. The literal translation of this phrase would go like this. So they will make it stumble against him, their tongue. The idea is this. God will make it that they will stumble over their own words. They're going to wag their tongue enough that it's going to droop down and they're going to trip over it. Why? Because that's the way God has ordained it. That's the way God will bring it about. They are going to fall on their own devices. They're going to become victims of their own snares. They're going to forget themselves where they hid those traps. And one day they're going to step in it. They're going to be caught by it. They're going to forget how devious their friends are. And that they can plot with their friends against another, it won't be long. And their friends, their so-called friends, will be plotting against them. Bring me a man who talks badly about everybody else, and I'll show you the man who talks badly about me to everybody else. Sooner or later, you'll stumble in your own traps. Early we read from Proverbs 1, and there I stopped at verse 16, but here it would be good for me to continue by reading verses 18 and 19. So Proverbs 1, 18 and 19. But they lie in wait for their own blood. They ambush their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who gains by violence. It takes away the life of its possessors. Amen. Those who live by the sword die by the sword. Those who seek innocent blood actually lie in wait for their own blood. It will be required of them. In truth, they plot against themselves. While they lay in ambush, they ambush themselves. Those who gain by violence will lose their life by violence. So it is with the God of justice. What goes around comes around. God sees to it. David proclaimed aloud through song that when justice came to his enemies, as God would shoot them and they would suddenly be wounded and they would stumble over their own tongues as their words would be held against them, he also said, all who see them will shake their head. The shaking of the head, the wagging of the head, has to do with disgust and shame. Those evildoers who devised wickedness against David in secret would be exposed. God would take them and expose them openly, and all who would see it would see their shame and be disgusted by them. These same men who would see their wrongdoing and wag their heads at them would become the instruments by which God would shame them. In other words, David foresaw that as these men were exposed, those who saw them would wag their heads and be the instrument by which God would shame them. By this, God would be glorified, for David wrote, verse 9, then all men will fear and will declare the work of God and will consider what he has done. David understood the purposes of God. God does what is right, and God is perfectly just and renders justice to unjust men, vindicating the innocent for the purpose of his glory. Now, this is the thing that we really need to understand. It's not about us, it's about our God. And there's another how many psalms you're going to hear me say it at least that many times. It's not about us, church, it's about God. Because it's about God, we're involved. Amen? Amen. But ultimately, it's not about us. It's about God. It's not about the windows and the dressing. It's not about the paint and the boards and the roof. It's about the foundation. You don't have the foundation right, the building's not going to be right. You can jazz it up. You can make it look pretty. You can put up a facade, but pretty soon it's coming down. Amen? My kids looked at a house a while back. He said, it's a beautiful house. Come look at it, Dad. It's the last house they asked me to look at, by the way. And I looked at it. Didn't even walk up to it. I looked at it and said, the house has got problems. What? I said, well, do you see that post over there? Yeah. Look at how it's twisted. Something's wrong. The base of it's over there, and it's connected up over there, and it's supposed to be a straight post. So I walked up, and there was a board against the wall. I kind of looked a little bit behind that board. Well, I did more than look a little bit. I kind of got behind that board, and there was a crack in the wall that was about this wide at the bottom and about that wide at the top. The house was split in two. And when you went into the house, you could see where they had repaired the wall all the way across the house. Okay? Why am I saying this? That's a good question. Why am I saying this? You know, what is hidden, God will reveal. Amen? God will reveal. While evil men work in secret, God works in the light of all, that men will see and know that he is God and learn to fear him. David's enemies might plot and might meet in secret to spring upon him unexpectedly, and they may say, who will see us? But beloved, God sees it all, and he knows all, and he will reveal all. So we may think again that we can do without God, that we can have a fancy house all dressed up, but if the foundation's right, the house isn't right. We've got to learn that it's about God. He is at the foundation of all. Amen? Sooner or later, I come around full circle. The end of the wicked, then, is unexpected to them, but actually expected by the believer. Because the believer knows the end of the wicked, do they not? So why do we think the wicked will prevail? Why do we live in fear as if we think the wicked are going to prevail? Don't we know the end? Amen. Fear not, beloved. God saves his people and renders glory for himself through it. Glory even among the ungodly. Though the wicked plot, God renders glory through them and through us. As the world sees that our God is God, they will come to fear him and to glorify him. Amen. David concluded this 64th song, singing verse 10, the righteous man will be glad in the Lord, and he will take refuge in him, and all the upright in heart will glory. Amen. In light of the truths brought forth in this song, the righteous man, the one who loves the Lord, will be made glad through the Lord, in the Lord. Though oppressed by enemies, though surrounded by those who would do him harm, though the point of every jab and every foul word, the righteous man finds his contentment, his peace, and his joy in the Lord. I tell you, if you are looking for peace and contentment and joy in the world, in the things of the world, you can forget it. Amen? You think, if I just have a new car, I'll be happy. It ain't going to be long, and that car is going to be breaking down on you again. Is that not true? If I can just get a new house, and you get a new house, and the person next door to you has a better one.
Or a dog.
Or a dog. That's right. You got a great dog, a great house, and the dog next door. Bark, 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 bark. All night long. right? Oh, I'll move into this house. I got the perfect neighbors. And of course, it's a rental. They move out next month, and then the college kids move in. Right? Look, if you're looking for contentment and peace and joy in this world, forget it. It's over. If you find any there, it's just for a little while. It's deceptive. Pretty soon, you're going to find out there's a great big old crack there. Our joy is in the Lord. Church, God takes our complaints, our lamentations, and gives us something to be glad about. And that something is Himself. Let us learn to cry out to God. And as we do, we will, as David did, learn that God is just and that in Him we have a cause to rejoice and be glad. He takes our sorrows and makes us glad in Him despite the circumstances. As the righteous man is glad in this just and perfect God, he will take refuge in Him all the more. Isn't that true? Oh, through these truths, let us learn to take refuge in our just God. How wise would we would be to learn from David's experiences and to apply them to our life today so we don't have to go through some of the same things, at least not to the extent that he went through. Our God is perfect. Our Savior will not lose a one. Didn't he say that? I won't lose one that the Father gives me. I'll resurrect them all on the last day. I'll keep them. Let us learn to cry out to God, to trust in Him. Let us learn to be glad in Him. And this gladness will not only affect the one man, but the many, for all the upright in heart will glory in God and His mighty works. What a marvelous testimony we have, church, as we glory in God when it seems like everything in the world goes wrong. That's when people ask about the hope that lies within you. And be ready to give an answer. Be ready. Because people will wonder how you can be happy when so much is against you. So let us learn to turn our sorrows over to God. Let us learn to cry out to Him. And as David, let us come to joy in God. David's God is our God. And He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the unchanging God. He is faithful and just. Let us live a right life before Him, that we can go before Him, and He will hear our prayer, and we will be comforted in Him. Amen? Let us bow our heads. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we're grateful for the tremendous privilege to study Your Word and how Your Word is alive. Amen. And sharper than a two-edged sword. Ooh, cutting, Lord, deep within us. Exposing the ill. And Lord, as we see that which is not right before You, we confess our sins. And then, Lord, we know by Your word that You're faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. How great and marvelous You are. How wise beyond comprehension are You, our Lord and God. We praise You. So teach us, Lord, to live such a life before You that we can come before You claiming our innocence. And Lord, when we are persecuted, may we learn to come before You and to open up our heart and to cry aloud, knowing, Lord, that You hear our prayers. Lord, may we learn what it means to be desperate before You, to cry out day and night. And Lord, we know that in doing so, we will also learn what it means to have You answer our prayers. Lord, we trust in You. You're a just God. And we know that if there is any injustice that comes our way, You'll make it right. So, Lord, may we rest and have peace in You as we come to You, knowing that You will make us glad. Let us be glad in You, Lord. We pray these things in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. And everyone said, amen. Amen. May God bless you.